Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this conference again and for the opportunity you've given us to come and learn from one another as we study your word. We just pray that not only would we be able to understand it, but we would be able to share what we learn with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've got Romans 8, 14 through 30 from Suffering to Glory. And the context is what Bob was talking about in the first part of chapter 8. Paul is talking about walking according to the Spirit. But it's not automatic. And we've seen that in every one of the presentations. It's not automatic no matter what many people teach. It's not. And it's not talking about a liver quiver when we're talking about walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is not, I just feel so good, you know. Walking by the Spirit, as Bob was talking about very eloquently, is focusing upon Christ and asking Him to live through us through His Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about this. As we see Christ, we are transformed from one stage of glory to another. That's what it means to walk according to the Spirit. Again, this is all in the first part of chapter 8. And we know by the Word of God, and it's also, as both Donnie and Bob talked about, it's not living according to the law, either the law of Moses or any set of commandments. It is a walk by faith because we are believing that the Spirit is going to transform us into the image of Christ as we see Christ in His Word. But it's through the power of the Spirit. Now, that takes where I'm at. This is the leading up, which is verse 14. Verse 14 is a very special verse in the Bible for me. Let's read it together. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The reason why this is a special verse for me is, as I mentioned in my last presentation, I was given an assignment in seminary when I was still in my 20s about writing a paper on Romans, and it was on this verse, Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And like I said in class, what I was told is that all believers are led by the Spirit of God, and all believers are sons of God. Well, I had a big problem with that because as we've seen in this conference over and over again, Paul says it's not automatic. All believers do not walk by the Spirit. And certainly in my own life, I could look at my own life and I say, well, certainly there's times in my life when I'm not walking by the Spirit. And I was just very, very confused about this. Why, if all believers are led by the Spirit of God, why does Paul say in the previous verses, walk by the Spirit? Why does he do that? And again, I didn't know the answer. I was not exposed to any free grace teaching. And, Lucas Kitchen's got a book out, Salvation and Discipleship. And he talks about a very similar experience to how he would hear all these sermons and the passages just did not make any sense. And that's the way I was. And it was very frustrating. I just remember saying, I don't have any idea what this is talking about. And I want to say that if this is your first time you've been at a conference, really take to heart what you're hearing, because it wasn't until I was exposed to free grace teachers that this made any sense at all to me. And how much I appreciate all you all, and how much I appreciate all the people who have accurately not just taught the book of Romans, but other passages as well. Because if it hadn't been for that, I just look back at my life and I say, I don't know where I would be. I wouldn't be able to make any sense of these passages. And that's the way these passages are normally taught, you know, that all Christians are led by the Spirit. All Christians walk by the Spirit. All Christians please God. No Christians walk by the flesh. Like, no, that's not what Paul is saying here. And what was interesting is, like I said, I didn't have the answer to it. I just knew that what I was being taught was not correct. That's all I knew. And it wasn't until later that someone taught me. It's interesting. Like I said, I go different places to teach, and some places I teach, they speak in Spanish, and I'm trying to learn, and mainly I just butcher their language. That's mainly what I do. But in the morning when I have a stupid dog and I walk it, and I listen to Spanish sermons to practice my Spanish. And just this week, I was listening to a sermon on Romans 8:14. And even though I don't understand everything he said, I understand about 95% of it. He said, all Christians are led by the Spirit, all Christians walk by the Spirit, and all Christians are the sons of God. And it's not true. It's just not true. So we'll go through this passage. Not all believers are sons of God. And see, that was one of the problems I had with this verse when I had to do this paper. When I looked at the commentaries, literally every single commentary I read said the exact same thing. And I looked at like 20 of them. All Christians are sons of God. And I had no other option. It was 20 to nothing. They all said it. And so I said, okay, all believers are sons of God. And so therefore, all believers are led by the Spirit, even though that didn't make any sense to me. All believers are not sons of God, but notice in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now there's a difference. In the Greek, the word children is technon, and the word son is huios. And so even as a 26-year-old, I was looking at these verses, even as dumb as I was, I looked at that and I said, now why does Paul change words? Why does he say in verse 14 that all are led by the Spirit are sons of God, but then in verse 16 he said we are all children of God? And not only in the English, but also in the Greek, there's different words. And even though the answer now is simple because of people who've influenced my life, such as you all, at that time I didn't have the answer. Because every one of the commentaries just said, well, children of God and sons of God are the same. It means the exact same thing. And Paul only used different words just to mix it up a little bit. That's what they said. You think I'm making this up, but look it up yourself. You'll see what I'm saying. And the key is that all believers are children of God, but not all believers are sons of God. How simple is that? How simple is that? Just like this conference, when you look at the context, and I know, as I talk to Reformed and Lordship and Arminians, they go, Ken, you're crazier than you can possibly be. That can't be right. I'm saying, just look at it. It's really that simple. All believers are children of God, but not all believers are sons of God. Sons of God are mature children who walk by the Spirit and not by the law. Duh. You know, when I struggled over that paper and I was just writing it years ago at a conference, I'll tell you what I did. I wrote the paper. And if, no one remembers what I say, but what I said was, in my paper, what I wrote was, I said, all believers are sons of God. All believers are led by the Spirit. And then I wrote, this does not make any sense to me. I don't believe it, but it's the only option I have. Because I didn't know any other answer. And the guy who graded the paper says, thanks for your struggle. Thanks for your honesty. And he gave me an A. I just like, whatever. You know, I don't know what this means. But as we've gone through this about walking according to the Spirit and not walking according to the law, that's what Paul's talking about. I guarantee it. I know people say, well, that's just your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. That's what it says. It's not. And I guarantee you, if you listen to someone preach on 8:14, I can almost guarantee you 99%, once you leave this conference, they're going to get it wrong. And I have a lot of sympathy for them, for I did too. And I was in that state of confusion for a couple years. Didn't know what this meant. Okay. And there it is. There's the answer. And it's free. In verse 15, Paul goes on. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Adoption of sons. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, it talks about being adopted as adult sons when we are led by the Spirit. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about when we're adopted as adult sons and we get the inheritance from the Father. There's a difference in Galatians between being a baby and being an adult son with all the rights that go along with that mature status. Paul's talking about the same thing here in Romans 8. As sons of God. And again, he's talking about walking according to the Spirit. Remember how Bob's thing started in 8 verse 1. As many who are led by the Spirit, for there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk by, you know how it goes. And in verse 4, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. These are the mature sons of God. And this is what Paul is aiming at. Through all of this, starting in chapter 5, this is what he wants. And it's not by the law. And we see the same distinction between a mature son and a babe or a child. You know, it's interesting. I'm almost positive I got this right. It's been a while. But John, in his 5 books that he writes in the New Testament, he never refers to a Christian as a son of God. He always refers to us as children of God until Revelation when they're rewarded, sons of God. And we're all children of God, but we're not all sons of God. Only those who walk by the Spirit are sons of God. We can live a life by the Spirit and not under the bondage of a law. That is what it means to go into this mature status. And as a result of that, we call God our Father when we pray. And Paul here in this section of Romans is going to talk about the praying. And we're going to get to that in the next verses. Now look in verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, I just did a journal article on this. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Most commentaries, not all of them, but most believe that what Paul is saying there is that if we just meditate and we just submit, lean back and just say, okay, Spirit, speak to me. Here's one of those liver quivers, that the Spirit is going to tell me that I am the child of God. And people do all kinds of things with this. If I'm walking in a holy way, if I'm keeping the commandments and the Spirit of God tells me, Ken, you're doing good. You're a child of God. Now tomorrow, I might not be doing good or well. I might not be doing well. And then I might not hear the Spirit. So I need to get back and say, okay, Spirit, talk to me again and tell me that I'm a child of God. That's not what's going on in these verses. It's not some mystical experience that he's talking about. He's talking about praying. He just talked about in the previous verse about praying. And what Paul is saying is that when we pray, the Spirit prays with us. And the Spirit testifies to the Father that we are the children of God. It's not something we hear. It's not something that I feel. It's not anything like that. Notice in these other verses, verses 26 and 27. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. And by the way, in these verses, as we're going to see, Paul is talking about suffering. When we're suffering for the Lord and we're praying and we don't know what to ask for. Notice what he says. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings. And Zane has a good discussion on this. It's not our groanings. It's not speaking in tongues. I mean, it's not the Spirit's groaning. It is our groaning when we're going through difficult times and we don't know what to pray and we're going like, oh, Father, oh, the Spirit prays for us. He intercedes for us. And when we are praying, as he says in verse 15, we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit is praying for us, and he is saying, this is your child, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We go to prayer, we call God our Father, and the Spirit is interceding for us, and he says that we are the child of God as well. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. That's what's going on here. This has nothing to do with eternal salvation, like, am I really saved? I wish the Spirit of God would tell me that today. I don't know. I wish he would tell me. And some days he tells me I am, some days he tells me not. Believe it or not, that's the way many commentaries take this. And it's absolutely incorrect. This is talking about the Spirit when he prays with us. The Spirit does not tell us we are saved. In my Spanish sermon, that's what he said too. I'm walking my dog and I'm listening to this and I'm trying to understand what he's saying. And then I get all ticked off because that's what he says. He says, the way he said it was, if we're really saved, the Spirit of God is going to tell us that we're really saved. How horrible is that? And they think we're crazy. They think free grace theology is crazy. I'm like, you guys got to be kidding me. But that's what they say. That's not what this is talking about. Even when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit does it for us. That's what those verses are talking about in verses 26 and 27. Particularly as I'm going through difficult times, and remember in chapter 5, my first session, Paul talks about the fact that God is using difficulties to mold us into what he wants us to be, to gain a life that is approved by him. When we go through those times, we don't even know what we should be praying for. The Spirit prays for us, and he says, Father, this is one of your children, and he is praying with us. And he is praying for things that he knows we need. Even if I don't know what I need, he does. He knows exactly what I need. He knows what my afflictions need to accomplish in my life, and the Spirit is praying for those things. How in the world we go from that to, Spirit, let me know if I'm really going to go to heaven? I don't want to get started on it. So, it's in English, it's in Russian, it's in Spanish, it's everywhere. And I really do hope you all understand how, I don't know what word to use, fortunate, blessed we are to be exposed to this sound teaching. Amen. Amen. I'm not talking about my teaching. I'm just talking about the men who've gone before me. What a transformation this teaching is. And I hope everyone here, if you've never been to one of these conferences, take my word for it. Get this stuff, read it. It'll change everything. Certainly the way we understand the book of Romans. So, okay. The Spirit does it for us. When we are suffering, this is what is taking place. When I'm walking by the Spirit and God is allowing these afflictions in my life to mold me into what he wants me to be, I have the assurance that the Spirit is praying for me and asking for the exact things that I need. Even though I'm stupid and I don't know what I want, I may be praying, Lord, take this affliction away or whatever. Or the Spirit is praying for me. And he knows exactly what I need. And suffering is the key to glory. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this verse because Bob didn't think I could do a good enough job on it. So he asked Alan to do this verse. And he's going to come later. He didn't trust me. So that's okay. That's all right. That's part of the suffering that I'm going through. Okay. But I do want to say, look in verse 17. We're all children. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you believed in Him for eternal life, you are a technon of God. You're going to be in the kingdom. But notice, if we are children, we are heirs also. We're heirs of God. We belong to God. We have His life. But notice, and fellow heirs with Christ, if, and that's a different word for if. It's conditional. If we suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him. Now, I'm just going to say this, and then Alan's going to talk about it. All believers are heirs of God. We are His children, but only those who suffer with Him will be co-heirs with Christ. The word with, soon, in Greek, occurs three times in this verse. Fellow heirs with Christ, suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him. The word with is attached to the verb. But this is not true for everyone. This is not true for every believer. All are children. All belong to God. All have His life, but not all. I've already said more than I said I was going to say. Never mind. Okay. Alan's going to be talking about that verse. Just here, not everyone is going to reign with Christ. Amen. Not all believers. Okay. Just like not all believers are sons of God in this sense. All believers are children of God. All believers are heirs of God, but not all are going to reign with Christ. Okay? And Christian suffering is the key. Verse 18 and following. Notice what Paul says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Starting here in verse 17, suffering is the key. And these verses have nothing to do with what I have to do in order to go to heaven. Paul is talking about suffering in the Christian life. And this is talking about rewards all the way through the rest of the chapter. By the way, John Niemela wrote he spoke at the conference, particularly on the last, I don't know who's got the last section, I can't remember, but he wrote a good thing about this, and you can get it through him. He spoke about it at the conference. All I'm going to say is that starting in verse 18 through the end of the chapter, it's talking about rewards. He just talked about reigning with Christ. What do I need to do if I want to reign with Christ? Then I need to suffer with Him. And as I go through that, the Spirit of God is helping me through this. I am walking in His footsteps, and if I am faithful to Him in this, as I walk according to the Spirit, I'm going to reign with Him. I'm going to be rewarded in the kingdom. It's about rewards for suffering with Him. And any suffering done by believers for Christ is nothing compared to the glory that's about to be revealed when He returns. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul talks about his suffering. And I almost laugh every time. I know you're not supposed to laugh, but I do at this scripture where Paul says, "For the momentary light affliction." Paul's saying this. The guy who's been beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, things that I would never go through, he calls it momentary light affliction, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And that's what Paul means in verse 18, that the sufferings that we go through now are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. We don't have time. I'm going to run out of this. But what he says in these verses is that creation itself is waiting for the day when Christ returns and His kingdom. Creation is groaning. Creation is suffering. Creation is longing for that time, and it's like it is going through birth pangs to produce a new world, a new kingdom. Creation is going through this in those verses. All of creation will be liberated from the reign of sin and death. It will happen when God's sons are revealed. How exciting is that? That as we're walking by the Spirit, even the afflictions, God is using those things in our lives, and all of creation is waiting for the day when the sons of God are going to be revealed. How amazing is this? And when you see how it's so misunderstood, it's just unbelievable. When man is reigning over God's creation, as it was to be from the very beginning. And right now, creation is deteriorating, waiting for that day. But there is a sure hope for us and creation. These are all in these verses, and we're just running out of time. When we will receive glorified bodies not subject to corruption, and creation is going to be changed. There's a new world waiting to be born. He talks about birth pangs that it's going through. This kingdom is about to be born. And as creation groans, we're groaning with it. As we are walking by the Spirit and God is putting us through those difficulties, we join in creation, waiting for that day when this kingdom is going to be here and we will have glorified bodies. And we will no longer be subject to sin and decay and death as creation is now. And we long for the release from the corruption that we're in these bodies. As Paul says, this body of death that I live in. And when we receive our glorified, we'll go into the fullness of who we are. And he talks about the fact that we have tasted the first fruits of that future harvest. What is he talking about there? Here's what he's talking about. When I walk according to the Spirit, I have a foretaste of what it's going to be like. As I'm walking in life, and that is what I'm experiencing, which is Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. As I'm walking in life, as Christ is living through me, this is a first fruit of what is coming, not only for me, but for all of creation. And Zane has a great discussion upon this about the rewards, about reigning with Christ, when he says that all things work together for good. That's talking about all of creation and that we will reign over all things. Takes us back to 5 verses 1 through 10, which just happened to be my section, where Paul says, with the sufferings that we're going through now, we do it with an expectation of glory. That's what, and so we got how Paul started this section in 5 and how he ends it here in 8. There is an expectation of glory. And Paul says the afflictions produces endurance, which produces God's approval, which comes with a sure expectation of God's glory. And as he says it in Romans 8, it is reigning with Christ when he brings in a kingdom when we're no longer subject to sin and death and decay as we live in these mortal bodies of flesh. Takes us back. So Paul's come full circle. Those who walk by the Spirit do so endurance. They have a sure hope of this coming glory. They have a taste of the coming new world. But it's only as we walk according to the Spirit. They can endure difficulties. They wait for it. And the Holy Spirit helps us, as I already mentioned. He prays for us as we're going through these things. Difficulties are difficult. We don't know what to pray. I already talked about these things, okay? Yeah. See, I don't need any fancy illustrations. I just do this stuff like here. And the Holy Spirit is helping us to reign with Christ through the prayers. That is why we can endure suffering. This whole section is talking about suffering. God's purpose. All things, I talked about this, reigning over creation. Sorry about that. Bob gave me too much information to go over. Okay. It's his fault. But notice what it says there. Verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to every single believer. Is that what it says?
No.
To those who love God. The all things there is talking about creation. Again, if you haven't got that commentary by Zane, make sure you get it. He has a great discussion on how that refers to creation. For those who love God, to those who are walking according to the Spirit, who are called according to His purpose, and by the way, it's all a part of God's plan, what He's doing with creation, and I really got to hurry now, God's plan for the sons of God, God's purpose was that we would reign with Christ. God's purpose was not just to save us. God's purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ by the Spirit who indwells us, and that we would walk in life, and that we would be sons of God, and that we would reign over the works of His hand, all things. He causes all things to work together for good. And that is what He is accomplishing through the sufferings and difficulties that the sons of God who are led by the Spirit are going through. It is all a part of a universal plan that God is doing. Christ is the firstborn of all. He will reign over everything, and those who are faithful to Him and walk with the Spirit will reign with Him. Okay. Gotta hurry. That's my summary. That's what Paul is talking about in this chapter. Well, see, and I'm already over time, but okay. If you hadn't given Alan that verse, I could have, you know, I could have done his. Okay. Yeah, I didn't have, I'm hoping whoever has the last part I didn't want to steal their thunder on there, but verse 30. Whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and those He justified, these He also glorified. I take this to be not the Calvinist view of predestination for eternal life. It just seems so out of place here. What He's talking about is those who are predestined to reign with Christ. And I think Sean in his book, Chosen to Serve, probably, it's been a while, but I think he probably discusses that. We are called to reign with Christ. God either knows who's going to reign with Christ, or He has predestined that those who walk by the Spirit and suffer and are conformed to the image of Christ will reign with Christ. And they will be justified or vindicated at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the way the word justified is used in 3:3-4, where God is vindicated. So again, what He's talking about is those believers who suffer with the Lord, who walk by the Spirit at the judgment seat of Christ, will be vindicated, will be declared righteous in the way that they live, and they will reign with Christ. That is what believers are called to do and to be. And that was always God's plan. And glorified goes back to verse 17, that we may be glorified with Him if we suffer with Him. But again, this is all talking about rewards and suffering. It's not talking about, gosh, Spirit, I wish You would tell me that I'm a child of God today so that I know I'm going to go to heaven. Okay. And I don't have a summary because I'm 5 minutes over. But again, I just so much appreciate being here with you all. And I know some of you, I was going to say you have no idea, but I know many of you feel the same way I do, so I won't say that. But thanks for having me. So.